Welcome to the program, God and Country Radio, a program that looks at current events in the light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Today is part two in the story of Jehu, the conservative traditionalist who overthrew Baal worship and the house of Ahab and Jezebel in northern Israel. God has placed in the Scriptures the stories of men like Jehu to teach us, the church, the ways of the Lord. And in Jehu's case, how God uses ungodly leadership to judge other ungodly leaders. The story of Jehu is not simply to show us the consequences of national sin, that people like Ahab and Jezebel finally get their comeuppance, but also to show how God uses other shady characters like Jehu to do the dirty work, lest God's people get their hands soiled. Now, last week, we looked at how God told Elijah that he would take care of Elijah's desire for righteous vindication by anointing Jehu to be the next king of Israel to avenge the bloodshed of the house of Ahab. Then we looked at how God's prophet anointed Jehu to be the king at a distance. God's people recognize that God puts unprincipled men into power, but we're not called to be their cheerleaders. And third, we looked at how Jehu looked for support from the Rechabites, a large constituency of traditionalists in northern Israel, and how the population at large got behind Jehu because they were fed up with the corruption in Samaria. They were fed up with the elites and their economic hardships. People vote their pocketbook. So now let's pick up with Jehu going to Jezreel to assassinate King Joram, the grandson of Ahab and Jezebel. 2 Kings 9, verse 22. When Joram saw Jehu, he said, "Is it peace, Jehu?" And Jehu answered, "What peace, as long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many?" And Jehu drew his bow with his full strength and shot Joram between his arms. And the arrow went through his heart, and he sank in his chariot. Notice first that in all of this chapter, none of Joram's guards or soldiers came to Joram's defense. They were probably all too happy to see Joram go. Second, notice Jehu's answer to Joram. "What peace, as long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many?" The general rank and file, working class, common people of northern Israel were not thrilled with radical Phoenician Baal worship being pushed on northern Israel by the house of Ahab. Now, the population of northern Israel were hardly followers of Jehovah, but there were some sins that even they wouldn't tolerate. And in this case, the witchcraft of Jezebel and her administration. Witchcraft was outlawed in the Mosaic Law. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 10. "There shall not be found among you any who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire." Speaking of child sacrifice, abortion. "One who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell or a medium or a spiritualist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord." Jehu's statement gives us some insight into the character of Ahab and Jezebel's administration. It was a cabal of immorality and occultism. Now, after Jehu assassinated the king of northern Israel, Joram, he went after and assassinated the king of southern Israel, Ahaziah, who happened to be up in Jezreel visiting the king of northern Israel. 2 Kings chapter 9. When Ahaziah, the king of Judah, southern Israel, saw this, Joram's death, he fled by the way of the garden house. And Jehu pursued him and said, shoot him too in the chariot. So they shot him at the ascent of Gur, which is at Ibleam, but he fled to Megiddo and died there. Then his servants carried him in a chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in his grave with his father in the city of David. Now later on, as Jehu is going to Samaria to become king, a delegation from southern Israel comes up to northern Israel, maybe to congratulate Jehu on his victory. Might as well make nice with the new administration. 2 Kings 10:13. Jehu met the relatives of Amaziah, king of Judah, and said, who are you? And they answered, we are the relatives of Ahaziah. And we have come down to greet the sons of the king and the sons of the queen's mother. And Jehu said, take them alive. So they took them alive and killed them at the pit of Beth Eked, 42 men, and he left none of them. Why would Jehu assassinate officials from Judah, southern Israel? Well, because northern Israel was always at odds with southern Israel ever since the division. But additionally, Ahaziah, the king of southern Israel, was the grandson of Jezebel. Jehoshaphat, the former king of southern Israel, made a marriage alliance with Ahab and Jezebel, and Ahab and Jezebel gave their daughter Athaliah to Jehoshaphat's son, Jehoram, in marriage. The point is that Jehu was assassinating anyone who had anything to do with Ahab and Jezebel and Baal worship, either from the northern kingdom or the southern kingdom. It's pretty clear that all of the liberal Baal worshipers in the north and in the south hated Jehu because he was putting an end to their party. Now here's a question. Was all of this bloodshed ordained by God? Of course. God allows evil to punish evil, but were Jehu's actions according to the law of God? Well, the Old Testament law required capital punishment for murderers and occultists, and the administration of Ahab and Jezebel had plenty of innocent blood on their hands, but Jehu's actions were somewhat indiscriminate. The law of God requires a trial. Jehu should have instituted something akin to the Nuremberg trials that the Allies conducted against German officers. Since God ordained Jehu to be the king of northern Israel, Jehu did not need to act so hastily. Now, how do we apply this to today? We don't have in America today one administration killing the people from a previous administration. But remember, people have not changed. The principles are still the same. The ungodly still want to hold on to power. They want their comfortable salaries, their positions, their perks. They fear righteous people coming to power and holding them accountable for their crimes. So they will go to all sorts of extremes to maintain control. The party that promotes immorality, corruption, baby killing, can't afford to have those policies reversed. As I've mentioned before in this program, a third of Americans have been involved in abortions, and they will vote pro-choice at all costs because in the future, they don't want to be considered guilty. It's a psychological comfort for government to approve of their crimes. And for this reason, the platform of the left is to keep abortion legal at all costs. Romans 1:32. Although they know the ordinances of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give heartily approval to those who practice them. So there are plenty of principles from the story of Jehu that can be applied to our current age. Now let's get back to the story of Jehu's coup. Jezebel was also living in Jezreel. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 30. When Jehu came to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her eyes and adorned her head and looked out the window. As Jehu entered the gate, she said, "Is it well, Zimri, your master's murderer?" Then Jehu lifted up his face to the window and said, "Who's on my side?" And two or three officials looked down at Jehu. Jehu said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and Jehu trampled her underfoot. Story goes on to say that the dogs ate her body, thus fulfilling the word of the Lord concerning her future. Notice that the servants of Jezebel were more than willing to throw her out the window. And one of the things you'll notice about the ungodly is that they will throw their own under the bus if there's nothing more to be gained from them. There's no honor among thieves. But wasn't the overthrow of Jezebel the very thing that Elijah was hoping for after his showdown with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel a decade earlier? But instead, at that time, Jezebel still had the support of the people, so Elijah became depressed and ran into the wilderness. But now Jezebel is overthrown. And the lesson here is that God's man, Elijah, would not be the one to bring about the coup. God called Jehu to do the dirty work. And again, if you don't get any other lesson from the life of Jehu, get this lesson. God ordains evil people to punish other evil people. Even conservative, Pharisaical traditionalists who are worshipers of Jehovah, but in name only. God rarely has his people bloody their hands with this work of vengeance. He calls us to evangelize, and if we're faithful to do what he calls us to do, God will take out the evil leaders in his own way. Now, after the assassination of Joram and Ahaziah and Jezebel, Jehu now goes on to the capital city of Samaria to drain the swamp. At this time, everyone in the administration is petrified because they have been living in the lap of luxury and in debauchery. And now Jehu, with the commanders of the army behind him, is coming to clean out the capital. Rather than reading the whole text of 2 Kings 10, let me just sum it up. Jehu sends a letter to the officials in the capital of Samaria, telling them, "If you're with me, send me the heads of the 70 sons of Ahab, and I'll spare you." And these lesser officials in Samaria were more than happy to slaughter the house of Ahab and support Jehu. 2 Kings 10. When the letter came to them, they took the king's sons and they slaughtered them, 70 persons, and put their heads in baskets and sent them to Jehu at Jezreel. And in the morning, he, Jehu, went out and stood and said to all of the people, "You are innocent. Behold, I conspired against my master and killed him. But who killed all of these? Know then that there shall not fall to the earth nothing of the word of the Lord, which he spoke concerning the house of Ahab. For the Lord has done what he had spoken through his servant Elijah." So Jehu killed all who remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all of his great men, and his acquaintances, and his priests, until he left him without a survivor. As America becomes more ungodly, the day may come that a new administration has to hold Nuremberg trials on a previous administration. I'll let you apply this as you will. One final event in Jehu's coup that's quite amazing. Jehu comes up with a plan for assassinating all of the priests of Baal. He tells them a lie. He says to them, "Ahab has served Baal a little. Jehu will serve him much." So he summons all of the prophets of Baal all of his worshipers, all of his priests, to a convention. Jehu says, let no one be missing, for I have a great sacrifice for Baal. Whoever is missing shall not live. Jehu said, sanctify a solemn assembly for Baal, and then proclaim it. Then Jehu sent throughout Israel, and all the worshipers of Baal came. So there was not a man left who did not come. And when they came into the house of Baal, the house of Baal was filled from one end to another. Then Jehu had the Rechabites go through the crowd to make sure no one was present who was a worshiper of Jehovah. Then Jehu locked the doors, sent his soldiers into the house of Baal, and slaughtered everyone. Verse 25 of 2 Kings 10. Then when it came about, as soon as they had finished offering the burnt offering, that Jehu said to the guard and the royal officers, go in and kill them, let none come out. And they killed them all with the edge of the sword, and the guard and the royal officers threw them out and went into the inner room of the house of Baal. They brought out the sacred pillars of the house of Baal and burned them. They broke down the sacred pillars of Baal and broke down the house of Baal and made it a latrine to this day. Thus Jehu eradicated Baal out of Israel. Now someone might think, what a horrible, barbaric act on the part of Jehu. But let's not forget, these Baal worshippers practiced child sacrifice. Burned skeletons of children have been unearthed at ancient Baal altars in northern Israel. The Noahic covenant with mankind is whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. And these ancients were not like foolish intellectuals today. They didn't naively separate between evil ideology and evil practices. Those who believe in and support evil ideology have blood on their hands. Now remember, God told Elijah that there were 7,000 in northern Israel who did not bow the knee to Baal. These were the true saved people in that generation. What do you think they thought of Jehu? The Bible doesn't say, but it's not a stretch to imagine that they were thrilled with Jehu. Finally a champion, like one of the judges in the book of Judges, someone to put an end to evil people. A small type or a sample of the judgment to come when Jesus Christ returns and slays the wicked. Revelation 19:15. The true followers of Jehovah God were most likely rejoicing over Jehu, maybe even thinking that he's God's man. He's northern Israel's second chance. This is the beginning of a new golden age for northern Israel. Notice Jehu tells the leader of the Rechabites, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. It looked like Jehu was a true believer. But 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 29 surprises the reader with the word, however. However, as for the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin, from these Jehu did not depart. Even the golden calves that were at Bethel and that were at Dan. The Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in executing what was right in my eyes and have done to the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, your sons of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. But Jehu was not careful to walk in the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all of his heart. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, which he made Israel to sin. In those days, the Lord began to cut off portions from Israel. Hazael defeated them throughout the territory of Israel, from the Jordan eastward, and all the land of Gilead, the Gadites, the Reubenites, the Manassites. You see, Jehu never returned northern Israel to true Jehovah worship. He kept the same old apostate forms of Jehovah worship set up by their first king, Jeroboam. He left the golden calves at Bethel and Dan. just like many economic conservatives today. They want to implement some biblical principles, but they don't see anything wrong with the sexual revolution. They want a little bit of God and a little bit of the world. So under Jehu, northern Israel went into decline. But you might say, well, how can that be? Baal worship was eradicated, and now it was time for God to show his blessing on a nation whose God is Jehovah. But you see, Jehu and most of his followers were only traditionalists, patriots, not true followers of Jehovah God. And apostate Jehovah worship didn't please God any more than Baal worship. And God meant in the end to show that it was not just Baal worship that brought down northern Israel, but apostate Jehovah worship. The prophet Hosea later declares that Jehu would be judged for his bloodshed. Hosea chapter 1 verse 4. For yet a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. Now, what are we to make of this? Because in 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 30, we read that the Lord says to Jehu, you have done well in executing what is right in my eyes, and have done to the house of Ahab according to all that was right in my eyes. Well, Hosea 1:4 is one of those texts you will find in books about difficult Bible texts. And the answer is probably that Jehu went too far at Jezreel by slaughtering the king of southern Israel and by slaughtering the 42 men from the house of David. And even when Jehu did obey God in punishing the house of Ahab, Jehu's motives were self-serving. And God only blesses the right actions when they're done with the right motives. So after Jehu takes control of northern Israel, the nation of Israel begins to lose territory and goes into decline. So those 7,000 believers in northern Israel, who may have been celebrating Jehu's victory, certainly needed to have more discernment in regard to their celebration. Because Jehu was not a godly man. They were not getting a godly king like David or Hezekiah or Josiah. They were getting a rogue by the name of Jehu. And he was not going to be the savior of northern Israel, but he was the first installment of judgment upon northern Israel. He wasn't going to make northern Israel great again. Yes, there's a sense in which we should always rejoice when the will of God is done. Even when God raises up evil leaders. But don't mistake that celebration for the celebration that belongs to truly righteous leaders. God's people in northern Israel should have recognized Jehu for who he was. An ungodly man with selfish ambitions, someone God would use to restrain the ungodly so that the ungodly were going to get a taste of their own medicine. The lesson here is to not judge according to appearances, but judge righteous judgment according to the principles of Scripture. That we would see our leaders for who they are biblically, not for who the pundits and the media personalities say they are. Now, concerning our president-elect, Donald Trump, I'm not saying he's a Jehu, but as the old saying goes, if the shoe fits, wear it. The church has seen many Jehus come into power in every century. And when a civil leader appears to follow the pattern of Jehu, recognize it as such, and then understand and react to that individual accordingly. These are the people who the church recognizes as ordained by God, but then like the prophet who anointed Jehu, we put a distance between ourselves and those leaders. The leader of the Rechabites jumps in the chariot with Jehu, but not Elisha, the man of God. The Jehus of the world, the church also recognizes that they will not completely please God. They will restrain some sin, but they will continue to promote national apostasy, national decline. So those Christians who cheerlead the Jehus of the world are quite naive and biblically illiterate. And they need to spend more time in the Word rather than getting caught up in the enthusiasm of the masses. God's people, the church, need to be God's mouthpiece. Watchmen, not lapdogs. Pointing our nation to Jesus Christ. And to all good men who truly follow Him. For He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You've been listening to God and Country Radio with Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. The radio website is godandcountryradio.org. From there, you can listen to this message again or download it. Or you can request by email a free CD of this two-part series on Jehu. That's godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for making God and Country a part of your discipleship. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, help us to be discerning people according to your word. Help us to be the prophets to this generation. Even though we will say that which most people don't want to hear. But your sheep will hear your voice. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and King, we pray. Amen.